We have been discussing one, and that is original, fellas, so you don't need any origin. The second one is just as bad. These are not in your notes. I didn't even feel they were worth putting in the notes, but I decided I would just mention them. Another one is the denial of the soul of the shepherd ain't a different God, as Christian Science does. It's called the emanation theory. E-M-A-N-A-T-I-O-N. Or the analogical theory. A-N-A-L-O-G-I-C-O-L. Analogical. Or emanation. As in Christian Science and all pantheism, and Christian Science is pantheism, God is all. And all is God. One of their favorite expressions, both in Christian Science and all the rest. There isn't any other existence except God. No separate existence at all. Well, you'll see it's a little different from the first one in your notes, the pre-existing theory. It teaches that there is but one substance, one reality in all creation. One infinite, all-inclusive being. All-inclusive is the key. It's pantheism. All finite existence exists for a while as a separate individual, only as a part of a fragmented part of God, and will be reabsorbed into God. And, of course, this is the basic concept of Christian Science. So our existence is only an efflux from the one existence, God. We are God. Hinduism is probably the best example of it, and I believe with all my heart that Narabate Reddy took two philosophies and combined them together, and then looked all through the Bible to find a few fragmented texts. Not a few, but a whole bunch of them. She quotes a lot of texts, but usually a half the sentence. Or one phrase. And then, of course, like the Alice in Wonderland character, that word means what she wants it to mean. At any one moment. We give you quite a few illustrations throughout systematic theology and her nonsense. Like sin has no reality, it's an absence of good, or it's all in the mind. She took Berkeley's idealistic philosophy and combined it with Hinduism. You can find almost every teaching in Christian Science, you'll find it in ancient Hinduism. Even though Nirvana, and they're finally absorption into Nirvana, as the only salvation there is to finally get off the wheel of life and cease your transmigration, be reabsorbed in the deity. Hinduism teaches all life is the life of God. This is why they believe in the sanctity or sacredness of life, and they have the sacred powers and all the rest. There could be no other life or existence. You see, that's right here. Got him calling him a saint. Schweitzer was a heathen. Dr. Schweitzer. With the sacredness of life. I don't care if it's an ant or a bed bug or a bee or an elephant. I talked to one person who went into his compound there in Africa where he had his hospital, so-called hospital. And a goat could come in the operating room. That's what you call real sanitation. He never heard of Louis Pasteur. Or, I don't know how in the world he got around killing germs with just as much life as anybody else. But all life is an irradiation of the life of God. And fragments of God. As though God could be subdivided.
You just see that these two are no theories of soul. They're really a denial of soul. A denial that our souls are a distinct creation, separate from God. But in your notes there are these three, and the last two are really the only theories of the argument of soul. The first one is almost as bad as this emanation theory, or pantheistic theory. On the bottom of page 10 in your notes, the pre-existent theory. It's been called metempsychosis. Metempsychosis. M-E-T-E-M. Metem. And then psychosis. P-S-Y-C-H-O-S-I-S. And that word, soul, suke. M-E-T-E-M, metem, means over. And then psychosis. Passing of the soul over to another body. Therefore, transmigration of the soul is prominent in most of those who hold this pre-existing theory. Ancient Egypt taught it. The Orphic mysteries in Greece. Quite a few others taught it. This theory comes down from ancient times and has found some exponents even in modern times. It holds that all the souls were created at one time and are reincarnated with each birth. It is supposed to answer the perplexing question of why one is healthy and another is sick. Why one is wealthy and another poor. Why one suffers so much and another seems to have a life of ease. Inequalities. There are a lot of them. But they're not only inequalities in babies, they're inequalities in adults. And sometimes the very inequalities make the quality. Some of the people who have blessed this earth the most have been people who suffered the most. Strange. Of course, it's the whole mystery of suffering, and several characters in the Bible had the problem, like Job. The psalmist had it. He said, my feet well out slipped when I beheld the prosperity of the wicked, till I went in the house of the Lord and beheld the latter end. If this world were all the world there was, you and I would be the biggest fools in the world to give up the so-called pleasure of this life. To be here at Trinity College getting education and getting a preparing to serve the Lord. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. But pessimistic attitude of the preacher in Ecclesiastes, under the sun. You have to look over the sun to find out why of the inequality of life. These disparaging differences in conditions in different lives makes for this question. It is the forces brain instincts and the soul's possession of unlearned intuitions, that knowledge you never learn. It is supposed to explain the strong depravity of the natural man upon the theory that pre-existent life having welded strong chains of preferences toward evil affecting his life. Of course, we will deny inherited evil from Adam, as the next one will do. The ancient Pelagians in the early church taught it. This theory is objected to on the grounds of our having no knowledge of that previous life. Jesus had a theory, but we don't have any. I don't know of any life I lived before this one. And carried over into it anything. It's also rejected on the actual absence of any scriptural proof. And of course, they don't use scripture, as Mary Baker Eddy really doesn't, except a twist of around a finger. It is a philosophy. But its prime objection would be a discredit to the doctrine of original sin. total headship under Adam.
That's the next one we shall see today.
The Willie denies that we're sinners through Adam, by inherited sin, because we inherit his nature. The whole science of genetics plays out these first two theories. In Christ's day, most of the Jews believed in this theory. The Talmud says, the book of the in the Talmud, all souls to the end of time were created within the 6 days of creation. And then it says the Messiah will not come until all souls in the super-terrestrial abode of souls have altogether entered into earthly existence. In other words, until all the souls are used up, which is a peculiar idea. It shows every other idea in the Talmud. In the apocryphal books, the Book of Wisdom has it. Chapter 8, verse 19, verses 19 and 20. Quotation. Being a clever child and having received a good soul, which is metempsychosis, and being good, I came to a body, into a body undefiled, which is a downright lie. Neither was the soul good nor the body undefiled. As we shall see, David said in Psalms 51. The Kabbalah, another Jewish writing, and one of their worst, it is worse than either the Talmud. These are the deductions of the so-called rabbis or doctors of the law or lawyers, mentioned so often in the New Testament in their conflict with Jesus. But the Kabbalah is a book of sacred secrets. It's a book of hidden mysteries of the Jews. He quotes Ecclesiastes 12:7 as a proof. The Spirit goes back to the God that gave it. This is not a proof of creating souls all at one time. Origen made that he quoted Jeremiah 1:5 as his proof text. Before I formed thee, I knew thee. This is not because they were created before he formed them. Rather, God's foreknowledge. The Bible is against it in at least six different ways. Remember the first one. The Bible knows no creation of man before Adam and Eve. Remember, they put the creation of every soul that ever will come into the world as created at one time in those first 6 days, even before God made Adam and Eve, and kept in some kind of a storehouse in heaven until he proportions them out. Certainly this is not scripture, not one word of the Bible about it. Second, so Romans 5, how could all men fall in Adam if they weren't in Adam? If they were all supernaturally immediately created in the original creation and then proportioned out later. We shall see the tradition theory in this last one proves that we fell in Adam. For we were in Adam that day, physically and spiritually. Where he fell, I fell. So did every other human, except one. For he not a human father, he'd have fallen too. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The necessity of the virgin birth. Romans 5 is very plain, as in Adam all died. And were constituted sinners. So in one man, Christ, shall all be made alive. The idea of creation of all souls at one time. The whole Bible is built upon the premise. And that's number three. Of inherited sin and inherited soulish tendencies from all of our ancestors. And all genetics bears this out in the DNA tape. In total, within the proteins of the DNA tape are all the characteristics with which we're born, physically as well as spiritually. So is that belief. We're not all born, as the Pelagians preach, with a mind a blank and the soul a blank, and then as we write upon it, we become responsible. That's Catholic theology. That's erroneous. Yes? Yes. Now we'll be dealing with some more of it later, but it's in the encoding of spiritual attributes and soulish attributes. Now, when I say spiritual, I mean the immaterial part of man, soul and spirit. And I believe they're together. Well, here's where we inherit the sin. Has proven that all real inheritance of our fallen nature is through the Father, not the Mother. In the two Y chromosomes in the DNA tape, which always come through the man. The 23 perfectly paired Y X chromosomes come through the female, while the two male paired Y chromosomes come through the male. I believe this is why the Bible speaks of the seed of the man, everywhere except one time, and that's Jesus in Genesis 3:15. We'll develop that in one or two other places. There's no idea at all that second theory here we'll come to in a minute of creation immediately at birth, held by Dr. Hodge, Calvin. And I don't know how in the world to hold it, and still hold it to total depravity. And yet, in one of his commentaries, he gives it. Number four, there's no real self-consciousness of pre-existing life. In fact, the Bible says we'll be judged according to things done in the body. According to that, he'll done whether good or bad. And then number six, I wouldn't be really responsible for sins done by somebody else in another body. Of course, this goes over into number two, the creation theory. Now, these last two, the only two worth considering, really, we wasted that much time. But they are taught, so you should know what they're teaching. The early Greek church almost universally accepted the creation theory. And the later Latin church, many of the early reformers taught it. Some of the other church fathers, like Ambrose, Jerome, Bellarmine, the Catholic, Vincentius Victor in the early church, John of Damascus, Anselm, Thomas Aquinas, even Dr. Charles Hodge, the Presbyterian, in volume 2, page 70, says the common doctrine of the church. Now, for a question mark. And especially the Reformed theologians has been that the soul of the child is not generated or derived from the parents, but is created by the immediate agency of God, end of quotation. That is the word in 110%. I'll show you why. I believe in the tradition theory. I believe it's scriptural. It is called insufflation, which means inbreeding. That means that at the birth of the child, it's inbreed. I would have to deal with cesarean section or miscarriage, or it is only breed the birth. I would have to deal with the crippling. I believe that the fifth month, if I remember right, anybody know? The fifth year of the fifth is the fifth or sixth month. I would try to look it up and didn't get around to it. Yes? Well, I'm going to show that. I believe so, too. It's one of the arguments against this theory. As we will deal with it more in detail. And, I believe the Bible teaches this, by the way. You'll see that a little later. They've been arguing for a long time. The courts don't settle it. The only reason they will not allow abortion after, I think it's the 7th week, if I remember right, 6 or 7 weeks, something like that, is for the brain of the mother. Not because the child has any life of its own, or soul, or that's murder. I teach that abortion is murder. Legalized. I'm going to deal with that too a little bit on this same subject here. The word insufflation, I-N-S-U-F-F-L-A-T-I-O-N, insufflation, I-N-S-U-F-F-L-A-I-T-I-O-N, it's been called by two or three other names by different of the early church fathers, infusion, which really means the same thing, except that it doesn't have the idea of death in it. Insufflation has inbreed. But infusion or inducianism. And of course, inducianism is to turn that word traducianism around. It means the opposite. Traducian means to carry over from the parent to the child. In that last word. This theory holds that each soul is immediately created at birth. No propagation from the parent to the child. You can see where the Pelagians, in their era of the moral blank of the soul, comes in. It would be true. Under creationism, as it would be under pantheism, there couldn't be any sinfulness in the nature. If the parents had nothing to do with it, they'd be just as holy if God immediately created it as Adam and Eve were. When they came from the created things of God. They quote verses like, God is the author of life. We'll see the difference between immediate and immediate. Is there any existence without the immediate upholding by the Lord Jesus Christ? By whom all things consist? Are there any laws of nature without a divine lawgiver? We not only pass the laws, but oppose them. Would there be any arrangement in nature? Would there be any existence at all without God? It's true that there could be no birth without God's immediate power, supervision, arrangement, upholding all things by the word of his power. But that's the difference between immediate and immediate. Immediate tells the idea that he, right then at birth, breathes in that baby the soul and the spirit, the spiritual nature of man. And Pelagianism, therefore, under the same idea in the Catholic holy Pelagianism, there's the idea that the child is born a moral blank, has no tendencies at all toward evil. We shall see this is absolutely against David's statement in Psalms 51, I think verse 5, "And sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity." It tells the idea while I was being formed in the womb, I was shapen in sin. It was the carrying over from parent to child. By natural generation, soulish and spiritual characteristics. Here's why we're born, not only sinners, we're born dead. That spirit, instead of being alive with the life of God in us, lies in a state of death. Disorganization. Well, you'll see some sneaking idea in Hobbes Bishop, in some of his theology, and I've seen it in some that I thought were very good writers, that they're reading through their theologies. I came across this same Pelagian idea. So we're not sinners until we actually sin. Now, we're not guilty until we sin. That's why we believe that babies are saved. That's why we believe that idiots are saved, if they're born idiots. And stay idiots the rest of their lives. Unless they come to turn to college. That's a different kind of idiot, by the way. But, I'm being facetious. We believe until in hermeneutical class, remember we saw that men are sinners four different ways. And one of them is by inherited sin, another is by committal of sin. You're not responsible for your sinful state received from Adam until you use free moral agency, use it yourself. Then you become a sinner by commission. Romans 5 gives the difference, by the way. Even those, death passed upon all men, even those who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's sin. That is, by personal transgression. We're constituted sinners by birth. In sin did my mother conceive. Now, those who try to get around that said that David's wife, or David's mother, rather, was an adulteress. And the child's a child of sin, as they talk about today. No, that's not what it means. He has the idea of the reason he sinned was because he was a sinner from before he was even born. There in Psalm 51, in his penitential psalm. But the same verses that speak about him as the creator of life is the creator of the body. They make the human parents to be nothing but the author of the body, and God the author of the highest kind of man, the soul and spirit. The Bible teaches that sin is inherited. Let's look at some other objections to the theory. The Bible teaches unmistakably that Adam was the first human life. The only life prior to Adam was angelical, and as we believe, demoniacal. The new life propagated by natural generation is not just physical. It's body, soul, and spirit. Since it's fallen. Since it's sinful. It can't be any immediate creation of God. Breathed into that body at birth. Furthermore, we would not be a human race. It's not our bodies that make us a race, the human race. One human family, of one blood, all nations dwelt on the face of the earth. Blood bears by metonymy for the soul, as flesh and bones is a metonymy for the soul, the whole being. What makes us a race is not I got my body from Adam, I got my soul and spirit and body from Adam. For it is the spirit in man that makes him human, not the body. Furthermore, Hebrews 2, when it says Christ took not on him the nature of angels, but the nature of Abraham. And he was fashioned in all points like unto his brethren. You know, there would have been no need at all for Jesus to come into the earth by natural generation in order to die for us. If he didn't have to have my nature, not just my body. He got my nature by natural generation. Here is the amazing thing that we shall see more about in a minute of the virgin birth. Only God Almighty could have the infinite wisdom to bring his Son into this world by virgin birth. Here's why, when you deny the virgin birth, you deny the gospel. You not only deny the word of God, you not only deny what Gabriel said to Mary there in the first chapter of Luke, and the second chapter, you not only deny what the angel Gabriel said unto Joseph in the first chapter of Matthew, and so many other texts like Genesis 3:15 and Isaiah 7:14, you deny the very possibility of God entering into this human nature of ours and taking its guilt without taking its sin or nature. He didn't just take our body. Now, we'll see in Christology class next semester, doctrine of Christ in his person. We have seen so many errors that started in the early church about Christ. And they all revolve around the diversity, more or less, that John criticizes in his Arianism, which John criticizes, well, for Arian's time, but nevertheless, what he deduced from it. Of Christ, denying that Christ came in the flesh. The real incarnation. Every error ruins the gospel and ruins the gospel message and the possibility of the gospel by either denying his humanity or his deity or the right union between the two. We'll say when they come to it, you've got to be right about Christ. You're wrong on everything. And you're lost. It's like Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You've got to be right about Christ. Or nothing else counts if you're wrong about him. But I find if you're wrong about him, you're wrong usually about everything else too, before you get through. The only way that Christ could be my Savior, he had to have my life. Not my physical life. He had to have my life, my soul and my spirit in him. And every other descendant of Adam. We're going to draw a little bit more around that as we come to the necessity of the virgin birth in the Paducian theory. The Latin is ex traduce, E-X-T, Tertiary. Tertullian, I think, was the one who invented the term production. Tradution. He was the first one who really propounded it. As he began to think about the whole question of where did the soul come from? Webster defines the word production to lead across. To lead across. As a vine or a shoot takes the life of the vine. It holds that the immediate creation of the whole human race is only an atom. And in that whole intricate genetic chain, you and I are tied indelibly to him. It is why the whole human race stood in Adam that day and stood in him, Romans 5, unmistakably. And death passed upon all men as the consequence, even though we had not sinned as the similitude of Adam's sin. Ours was not a direct disobedience to constitute a sinner. But this is the whole federal headship of two races. That's the foundation of the whole Bible from beginning to end. And God's plan for the whole ages. Whole period of time from creation till the new creation. And God makes the new heavens and the new earth. The whole plan is around these two great families, two great headships, federal heads. Every person coming into the world by natural generation, without exception, was in Adam that day and fell in him and became sinners and guilty. But since that was true, and another federal head came into the world, here's why you have the two Adams. Christ is called the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15. Or the one man. I think it's 16 times in the 5th chapter there of Romans, in those particular verses. You have that one man. As in one man. One man. One man. That's two fellow heads. Two men. As I was in Adam, a natural generation, when Jesus came in and took the nature of Abraham and took my nature, I was in Christ that day on Calvary. Just as much as I was in the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. And when the wrath of God fell upon my substitute, my kinsman, Jesus Christ, my near kinsman, on Calvary, and tasted death for every man, for E.C. Bragg, that day, as I died in the first Adam, I died in the second Adam. Now, you see in the gospel, though, it's not as automatic as in the first Adam, since there has to be an acceptance of it. There has to be a belief in it. There has to be a putting yourself into Christ now, not only back there 2,000 years ago, but right now. And his death becomes efficacious. But God started two great families in two great headships, two federal heads of two great races. You'll see it, for instance, where Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. He's the federal head of a new race.
And this tradition theory is necessary for both of them. It has been objected to, this is not in your notes, for instance, they say, number one, it makes Christ a sinner, since he partook of human nature. But here's the very reason for the miraculous birth of Jesus. Now, don't ever mix up the miraculous birth with the miraculous conception. Miraculous conception is Roman Catholic doctrine of not only the sinlessness of Christ, but the sinlessness of Mary. That Mary was virgin-born, which is a lie. Mary calls herself a sinner in the Magnificat of Mary, there in Luke. For she called God her Savior. And if she needs a Savior, she's a sinner, like everybody else. But if Christ could only be virgin-born and sinless because Mary was sinless, then Anna had to be sinless too, and then her mother and her mother and her mother and Eve had to be sinless. We don't have any sin. We're all immaculately conceived. No. It's the miraculous birth of Christ, not the miraculous conception. There's miracles all around the birth of Jesus, from conception right on through to the end. You read the angel's annunciation to Mary. Gabriel went and came to her and said, that holy thing that shall be conceived of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. It was the virgin birth that kept Jesus from inheriting our sin by nature. That holy thing. He was without sin, the scripture says. Yet without sin. Harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. The word separate is completely severed. There's a sinfulness in Jesus. And he's virgin born. Anybody who says, and I've heard him say it, I've got several books in my library that said, but it's very important to teach the virgin birth. Whether you believe it or not, you don't have to believe it. It's his life and teaching example that counts. You can tell as soon as they say it doesn't make any difference, you can tell what they're going to teach. He was just a good man. A glorified monkey. They say he's the flower of evolution. You're not a monkey, a polywog. If you look modern evolution to say that the monkey line went down that way and we went down this way, we came from this way. So we don't know what just exactly who to put on our tree, who to blame for all of it. But let me tell you something that makes all the difference between heaven and hell whether Jesus was virgin born or not. We don't have any gospel. We don't have any Savior. We don't have any hope that Jesus Christ wasn't virgin born. If he came into this life by natural birth, he's a sinner just like I am, and he needs a Savior. How could he die for me? Christ could not have had a human father. The Bible, all the way through, yes. God plants the seed to the man, not the woman. It doesn't mean that you don't take some of your characteristics from your mother. Well, you can see it in the children. We'll see a little later in biblical psychology. Some become extroverts, some introverts. All kinds of human characteristics that go in that both parents contribute. But the Bible nowhere mentions the seed of the woman except one. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, that's Antichrist, and her seed. And nowhere else in the Bible do you have the seed of the woman, yes? Yes, he did. But it was holy. Two things that made it holy. One, not having a human father, but it was conceived, that holy thing was conceived of the Holy Ghost, which guarantees its holiness. He could have my nature. He took the nature of Abraham. Paul says in Hebrews 2:13-14. But he did not take my sinful nature, yet without sin. I don't think so. I don't think you can hold it at all, for it is to deny inherited sin. And strong and Hodge is now Strong doesn't do it at all. He's tradition in his whole presentation. Hodge is a Presbyterian and a 5-point Calvinist. And remember, one of the points of Calvin is total depravity, inherited. How he can reconcile that with the statement I just read from Hodge's Systematic Theology? Page 70, volume 2. There's more than I could see. For inherited, guilt is only by inherited sin. By natural generation. Christ could have the guilt of the whole world laid upon him without inheritance. Because he had our nature. And having my nature, he took the inherited guilt. I mean, not inherited, but judicial guilt. We'll see this a little bit later in Christology also, but more in church theology. All of these questions have bothered the theologians, and of course, one of the primary things is we try to understand the inexplicable. Incomprehensible. Is there any way that you and I can really understand the incarnation? We'll see the inexplicable nature of it in Christ when we come to his incarnation, his emptying, the seven steps of his emptying, called the kenosis of the Son of God, or self-emptying. One has to be careful. That's why you have to have the virgin birth and understand it, or you'll have Christ as sinner by nature. Second argument they've used against the tradition theory, they say it overextends the Adam nature, diffuses it, divides it, subdivides it into multiplied hundreds of billions of souls. But isn't that true of cellular life? As well as soulish life? Did you know that every cell in my body is related to Adam by natural birth? These cells are actually Adam cells, an Eve cell. They lived in him. This is immortality of the body, really, if it keeps on going. The two cells, the spermatozoa and the ovum, the germinating cell and the egg cell of Adam and Eve, were their little cells. And then in their children, the two cells again, the same identical cellular life. And every cell in this body of mine is related physically to Adam and Eve. same life. In this cell is a man. Do you think it's strange then that the encoded genetic cells, the chromosomes, the genes, are related with all the transfer within that genetic chain, the soul and spiritual life, by an immediate birth or change. Furthermore, along the same line, one of the greatest mysteries in the world is the intricate parts to the DNA chain of proteins, some 20 amino acids in the protein chain. And even with the 300,000 magnification of the electron microscope, they can see the chain. But they can't see into the protein amino acid cell. The funny part about it is, the further down they go, the more wonderful it gets, and the more intricate. They say that the possibility of the 20 amino acids and some thousand reactions and then and down in the molecular structure of the genes themselves, that there are more possible combinations than there are dust on the earth and stars in the heavens. I've been reading in Bible Science newsletter where some of the greatest of the geneticists say that it's somewhere around 10 to the 282nd power, which means 10 with 282 triple zeros after it. And that's more, they say that's more than every atom in the universe. Is there any wonder then that we have some 4.5 billion people on Earth and no two alike? Even identical twins are not really alike. They have separate personalities. And those that know them the most can see even more differences than anybody else. Remember, the difference in identical twins and fraternal twins is the identicals share the same ovum, while the fraternal twins share two different ovums. Ovi, I guess you'd say. But even identicals are not really identical. I don't know how the spiritual characteristics are inherited through the DNA tape. We'll see a little bit more on the DNA tape as we come to this question of murder. And we will deal with this a little bit along this line, since it belongs in this category. I have one more objection that's been raised, but a little bit more on the tradition theory, because this is, I believe, what the Bible teaches. And I want to go into it a little more in detail. Maybe I better give you an assignment in this sense. You probably have a study period on Thursday. You have a board meeting. We have three Thursdays here where we don't have any Thursday class. Last week and this week and Thanksgiving is coming week. Uh, you might want to, if you don't be in a study hall and don't have anything to study, you might want to at least begin to think about your final grade for the year. Your paper will be about 3,000 words, somewhere near that. I'm going to allow you to write on any part of anthropology you want to. You can write on the evolutionary theory. You can write on this section if you want to, on traditionism or creationism. You can write on the fall of man. It's ahead of us now. You can read ahead in the notes and look it up in the book. And I'm going to give you all the freedom in the world you want, so that I thought maybe while you're in, if you have to study in the library or something like that, you could at least look it up and be working on it. But it'll be due that Thursday before you get out for Christmas holidays. For middle of term, I should say. So you're dismissed.